Hi, Shannon.
Hi. Hi,
hey,
Matt.
Everybody. We're live. This is the Atheist Experience. We are broadcasting live and not merely from Austin, Texas, but also Nova Scotia.
Yeah, that's right. I'm up here in media.
How's everybody doing? Welcome. This is the flagship property of the atheist community of Austin, a nonprofit educational organization promoting positive atheism and the separation of church and state. Ooh, I had a flashback to like 13, 14 years ago when I would do that intro all the time. Hey, we are live. We're thrilled. It's August 30th, 2020, if you're watching us live. And also, if you're watching us live and you're on YouTube, if you look directly up above the chat, there's a donation link there. 100% of donations go to the ACA. Google and YouTube don't take a cut. In addition to that donation link, there's also merchandise that you can support us by acquiring at bit.ly/AENmerch. And you can also become a member at YouTube or at patreon.com/theatheistexperience. And that reminds me that the only reason that Shannon and I are able to sit here with wonderful backgrounds and at least one of us freshly done hair and an ability to speak to all of you is because we have the best fucking crew on the planet for any program or anything else. These people, volunteers, working their ass off, making sure that we can continue putting content out, even while we're sheltering in place at home in many places. And I'm just overwhelmed every time I show up. I have the best possible scenario here where I just show up and jibber jab, talk a little bit. Somebody else did all the work.
I know. And it's an insurmountable amount of work too. What they do in the background, especially as volunteers, is unbelievable. They make the show. We just show up.
And if you're the type of person who likes to chat and interact with people, in addition to the Discord server that we've talked about several times, there are two new Facebook groups. There's Atheist Experience Philosophy fan group, and there's also a private fan group as well. The information's up on your screen. I have nothing more of significance to say that's like dun-dun-dun announcements, because like Austin moved to stage 3, but I think the state shelter in place order is still in place till like December 15th, which means obviously we already knew there's, you know, this is going to be the year without a bat cruise. This is going to be the year where the ACA building isn't open. We won't be open until next year. We hope that all of you are, you know, following the guidelines in your area and staying safe and protecting yourself and your loved ones. And even the people you don't like, let's make sure that we're trying to help the people that we don't like at least almost as much as the people that we do like. How was your week, Shannon?
My week was great. It was very busy, but I'm excited to be here today. Thank you for having me back again. I'm super excited to continue being a co-host. I haven't ruined the show yet.
you're like officially Atheist Experience crew. You don't have to keep thanking us every time you show up. You have to do is apologize.
I'm Canadian, Matt.
You're going to apologize when you fail to show up. That's what happens.
Oh, that's not going to happen. That's never going to happen. What I am going to do is
he did not show up one day and Ashley said, "Hey, you want to do the show?" And I was like, "Hell yeah."
Is that really what happened?
That's legit what happened.
Oh, wow.
Jesse forgot that it was his week and I was volunteering and I had just written an article about the Ten Commandments cases. And Ashley and I were standing out in front of the public access studio and he looks at me and he goes, "You want to go on the air?" And I was like, "Yeah."
Oh, that's so funny. Yep. The history of Matt, the Matt Delahunty AXB origin story, ladies and gentlemen.
It's like
today.
March 13th or something, 2004 or 2005, something like that.
Oh, that's so funny. That's so funny. The things that coincidences can bring about. So yeah, I'm pumped.
You're doing
to be
two shows today. You're going to be on the line afterwards.
So. Yeah, with Dark Matter, who is wonderful and delightful, and I don't think he's ever hosted a call-in show either. So I'm excited to see how that goes after this. If I don't get too much call fatigue, last time I did it, I got serious call fatigue, and then Ontangelo called in, and I got cranky, and I hung up.
Well, that's not going to happen. But no. So you've got the call screening list in front of you.
Mm-hmm. I'm ready. I've already selected the first one. I already know.
Dear, go for it. Let's have fun.
Put up the Zenometer. First, we're going to talk to Jack. Jack. Hi, Jack. How are you doing today? What would you like to talk about?
Thank you so much. there's a couple of things I want to talk about. And before I start, I really want to make it clear. Right? I am not opposed to atheism. I am not a bigot against it. I think everybody should have their right to express their views, right? I mean, I hope I'm being clear on this, right?
You're not a bigot against atheists is what you're attempting to establish going in. Yes. Not
Although you can say that and still actually be a bigot.
Fair.
Well, at least, I mean, I think I don't believe I am personally, right? I mean, I just want to put that out front, right? Mm-hmm. Second thing...
I guess that was it. I guess we only got to hear the first thing. Did we just lose Jack? Oh, I can't hear you either.
You can hear me.
Oh, now I can hear you. Yeah.
I couldn't hear that. I'm just wondering if like Jack hung up on us.
No, it says he's still there. It's very strange.
You are well, in the host room and can manage your callers from the Colin Studio web interface.
Uh-oh. Did we get disconnected?
I think we lost our main call to Colin Studio. So while they're working on that, I've already clicked to return Jack to the queue and there's okay. A refresh on there. We can try picking another one once we get some more information. But
okay.
You were saying that tonight after this is over, so we're on until about 6 o'clock mm-hmm. Central, which mm-hmm. is like 7 o'clock your time.
Yeah, yes.
Or something. No, and I then you're going to be on the line. Mm-hmm. We're both doing a lot with that. But I'm, you know, you and I, we met in person the first time officially at like the first Faithless Forum doohickey.
Yes.
And then... all those Faithless Forum people came down. I know we're all sad that Faithless Forum didn't happen this year. I had it booked out in the Google calendar, and it's like, here are all the people who are staying at my house, and I'm, you know, putting people up in spare rooms and putting blow up masters. Yeah. And then all of a sudden it was like, well, now I'm just going to sit here alone for the whole month.
I know. And now it's now. And I'm super sad about that because that's one of my favorite things. It's one of the things that I love to do the most because it's the only time I get to interact with, A, some of the other creators that I love, and B, the audience members that come. I never really get to, outside of social media, like face-to-face, interact with audience members. So I'm a little sad about that. But do you think we can try to take another call again? What do you think?
I just decided to put Jack through. Are you there, Jack? Can we hear you now?
Yeah.
Yes, I'm here.
Yeah, okay. Very sorry about the tech issue. Please continue.
Yeah, sorry, Jack. Go ahead.
So what I want to say is, again, I'm putting out that I'm not good, but here's the thing. I disclose my affiliations. I am a practicing Catholic. And I just want to say that for some reason, we as religious groups, are, as much as we're convinced that other groups are wrong, we're encouraged to be understanding towards others. For example, a Muslim or a Catholic leader coming out and saying all Muslims are deluded would be considered reactionary. Whereas mm-hmm. like in an atheist circle to say the Christians are delusional is not reactionary, but a thought.
I'm going to stop you. I'm going to stop you because, yeah, it actually is not. It's not a delusion. I've actually, Jack, can you hear me? Jack?
Yeah.
Hello. Hi. So I am going to stop you for a sec because it's something that I don't think is acceptable. And nor would Matt. So I'm not sure if you're familiar with the body of either of our work, but both of us have done videos on religion not being a mental illness and to not call religious people delusional, and that we don't see that as acceptable for a number of reasons, not the least of which is that it's ableist and it's using mental illness as a pejorative in order to look at a group that's different from the group that holds your belief set in a detrimental way. So you're weaponizing mental illness in order to make deleterious comments about another group of people. So I don't think that's acceptable in any forum, regardless of whether it's about belief or whatever may have, whatever you may have.
And so, I'm going to disagree only slightly in that.
Oh, okay.
In that about this. Certain positions may in fact be delusional in a colloquial sense, in the sense that you can believe something without having good reason. I'm not going to the DSM to define delusion. I will say religious belief is not a mental illness, but I think that there's a colloquial version of delusion that may qualify for some religious claims. Unfortunately, if I say you're delusional or your belief is a delusion, then now I've made a claim that comes with it, a burden of proof, and I need to be able to demonstrate that. And if you have an unfalsifiable position, then if you accept an unfalsifiable position, you can't show that it's false. So how would you ever show it's a delusion? But I actually have an issue with something else you said, Jack, real quickly, because you were talking about you're instructed to be tolerant of Muslims and things like that, right?
Well, what I'm saying is, for us, the line appear we appear to be walking on much more eggshells than atheist communities are, right? So, for example, can you hear me well right now?
Well, so your phone is like, it's dropping out on occasion. But I mean, you were talking about you as a Catholic somehow need to be more tolerant of other religious people.
I would appreciate if I could finish the point, because maybe it's a bit long winded, but I want you to understand, right? Because we got stuck talking about how mental health, that's not necessarily the issue. I don't want to debate the specifics of what insult is used. What I'm saying is that the tolerance level appears to be completely different. Let me just say it this way, right? As much as you are convinced that Catholics are wrong or have no reason for their beliefs, that same thing we have about other groups, or other groups have about
you. Yeah, the difference is that I'm right and you're wrong.
I wasn't done talking.
Here's the thing, though, is that since it's our show, I can interrupt whenever the fuck I want, whether you're done talking or not, right? That's how you have a conversation. If you just called in to preach, I'm not interested, because you've already advocated for a position that is in direct opposition to what the Bible says. So I don't know how you can be the sort of person who thinks that you're living, I don't know how strongly you hold to the Bible being a governing document for you, but it does not preach religious tolerance. So you're doing something that's in opposition to what the Bible says.
Well, what I'm trying to say is, Ken, not debate what the Bible says or what you believe the Bible says.
No, Jack. It's not about what I believe the Bible says. It's about what the Bible says. Why would you phrase it as what I believe the Bible says? We could read it. Have you read Deuteronomy 13?
Because I believe all verses depend on interpretation. They need interpretation.
Let me read you a verse. Let me read you a passage then, and you tell me how to interpret it. Okay?
I mean, that's diverting from the question I had to you. Right?
I don't care. I wanted to ask this. Am I not allowed to ask the things I'm interested in? Because if I can expose that you're pushing a hypocritical... Okay, go ahead. Never mind.
Can I finish the question first? And then
No. I want to hear you follow it up, because it seems to me, Jack, and I am gonna let you finish. But it seems to me like you were initially establishing that you aren't bigoted towards atheists, and then trying to establish that somehow atheists are bigoted towards other people, and then going into elaborate that you have to walk on eggshells more than other groups as a Christian, because it's okay to be bigoted against Christians, whereas it's not okay to be bigoted against other groups. So you seem to have a standard that you hold for yourself. Okay. Can you clarify succinctly, please? And then we'll go and then we'll address.
We Christians, we Muslims, we Mormons, we Jehovah's Witnesses and other religious groups are always to be understanding towards other cultures.
That's a lie. That's first of all, you don't get to speak. You don't get to speak for many different religions. But also, if you're going to say things that are the exact opposite of what the Bible says, I'm going to make you defend it.
Yeah, and I have some trans and gay friends who were Christians and are atheists, or even still are Christians, who would disagree with you quite wholeheartedly, as well as some ex-Muslim women who would disagree with you quite wholeheartedly when it comes to respect to other groups. So if you're going to establish that as a standard, you need to do it unilaterally. Otherwise, you can't do it at all.
Yeah,
if you're attempting to prove the point that atheists are, it's okay to be bigoted towards religious people when you're an atheist, but it's not, but there's a standard vice versa, and that's not fair. If you're attempting to justify that, then I would strongly suggest you stop, because that's not a road that you're going to want to go down with me.
You should definitely stop, because first of all, you're speaking for a collection of religions that you don't adhere to and aren't a spokesperson for, and you're putting all of them in opposition to atheists in order to suggest that atheists are somehow bigoted against believers. And that's a fucking lie, because I have no bigotry towards believers. What I have is opposition to beliefs.
I understand, Matt, but
I don't think you do. I don't think you do. I literally believe that you just said, I understand, so that you could continue talking. Because if you did understand, you couldn't have said the stuff you said before.
Well, let me put it into perspective, okay? The best comparison I can bring to this show, like, there is a show, actually, it's actually based in Los Angeles, but it actually operates much like this show. It's a Catholic show, though, and it has the same format. It has a host, it has famous Catholics that come on, and, non-Catholics ask questions.
Wait a minute, there's a Catholic show that allows atheists to call in and have debates and discussions?
Yes, Catholic Answers, but I wasn't done making the point. Can you...
I tell you what, Jack, I'm trying to maintain my zen here. I'm going to keep interrupting you whenever the fuck I want, when I ask a question about clarification so that I can understand you and so that the audience can understand you and so that we can direct the conversation in a useful way. Stop telling me or stop objecting to being interrupted. It's really simple. It takes a second. It's for clarification. It is so that the conversation can be better. Does that make sense?
Okay, it does. I mean, if that's how you prefer it, sure.
Okay, so you think that this show is somehow better, this Catholic show, I'm assuming, is somehow better than a show like this because they don't call atheists delusional or they don't call other religious groups delusional? I'm finding it very, very difficult. I'm having to infer what your point is, and me inferring your point isn't working out well for you based on the standards that you said.
It just sounds like Jack is butthurt. It just sounds like Jack is butthurt and in a way that's not even tied to reality. So please, Jack, explain it to us.
Yeah, please.
Can we imagine, for example, the Catholic Answers, which is a show that operates much like this one, where it's an call, and they were told the things that Christians hear, and that show being considered mainstream. I mean, it would be considered reactionary in the Catholic world. And I am a Catholic. I'm not a member of religion, but I'm sure.
I'm no longer interested in anything that you have to say, Jack, because you seem to put yourself in a position where you can speak for Catholics and Catholicism on a regular basis. And as I know Catholics and who disagree with you, I really wish you'd stop doing that. Would you just tell us what you think? And would you just try to make your point without trying to go to another show that is analogous or what you think Catholics do? What the fuck is your point, Jack?
My point is the language with which you speak should have disqualified you from being a mainstream atheist.
What language am I using that should disqualify me from being a mainstream atheist?
Yeah, I don't even understand what that means.
Opposition to any form of open, how shall I put this? Opposition to appreciation of other cultures, bigotry, and small-mindedness, basically.
No. I care about Jack, you just stated that the language I use should disqualify me from being an atheist. I want to know what you mean.
No. From being in the mainstream of atheism.
Okay. Why should I give a care at all about what you think should be mainstream atheism? Why should a Catholic define who should or shouldn't be mainstream atheism?
I think he's trying to say that you use aggressive language and he's interpreting that as somehow bigotry and disrespect to other cultures.
Well, I wish he'd actually make that fucking point because now he just sounds like a whiny little shit.
You could have said right away. You could have said, hey, you use harsh language sometimes and I read that as disrespectful to people like me and I don't like it. But you can't get from there to bigotry. And if that's the road you're trying to go down, Jack, you just need to stop. You don't call and tell somebody that they're bigots and then get upset at them for interrupting you when they ask for clarification. Just get to your point. If you're going to call and call us bigots and then explain why. Don't take us down rabbit trails about shows we've never seen that you like, that you think are better than we are. I don't tolerate being called a bigot very well because I go out of my way to attempt to be understanding and do advocate for better discourse, but I'm not going to have better discourse with somebody who's calling just to tell me they think that they're better than me and that I'm a bigot. The end. I guess we're done.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Unfortunately.
Unless it's an apology or clarification on what exactly makes us a bigot.
I'd really love for Jack to address this thing in Deuteronomy 13 that demonstrates that what he's saying is not consistent with the Bible.
Right. So, Shen, I don't think you personally are a bigot. Now, I can't make that judgment. As I've said, I don't judge people, right? What I'm saying is that in atheist, you're in part of an...
Jack. Yes. When you said that because of language I used, I should not be a mainstream atheist, weren't you judging a person then?
Well, I was judging the standards that make something acceptable, right? I mean, it could be part of your...
No. Were you judging a person then?
No, not really. I don't judge you, Matt. What I'm judging...
You didn't judge me. When you said the language that I use should disqualify me from being a mainstream atheist, you weren't judging me.
No, I was not. I was simply trying to pinpoint that it seems to be, right?
I don't know. Let's take a vote in chat. How many people think he was judging me?
Yeah, if you say he's being disqualified from being a mainstream atheist, there's something, there's a criteria that would lead towards that disqualification.
Who put you in charge of who should or shouldn't be a mainstream atheist?
I don't know why. I wasn't trying to be hostile or am not. I mean, I was
bullshit. Now you're just a flat out liar. You were trying to be passive aggressive, which is what you've continued to do. You say that you're not being a bigot, but your accusations have been against me. Then you say that you're not judging me. And then you get to this point where it's just like, oh, I'm just trying to raise. No, Jack, if you're going to be a bigot, own it. But don't call in to pretend that we're the bigots. Have you read Deuteronomy 13?
Yeah, I've read the whole Bible in three languages.
Okay, so then you're familiar with Deuteronomy 13. What's it say? Verses 6 through 10.
So that's the problem, right? Anything that the Bible says, right, needs to be interpreted. And you're begging the question right now when you're offering...
Okay, Jack, please stop. Please stop. I asked you if you were familiar with it, and your response is... It needs to be interpreted, and you're begging the question. No, sir, I'm not begging the question. I have not made an argument that is circular. Retract that now, or I will ask Shannon to hang up on your dishonest ass.
Yeah, I'm still not even understanding what the point is here. If you're attempting to prove that we're bad people, why would you think that we would be receptive to that?
Shannon, if I may be respectful, if you let me finish, you would understand more, right?
I don't know if I would.
You keep interrupting.
Jack, are you going to retract your accusation that I engaged in a fallacious argument, or are you going to prove that I engaged in a fallacious argument? Those are your only two options, and I will override Shannon and hang up on you if you don't pick one of those two options right fucking now.
No, I do believe I can prove that you are begging the question of the interpretation.
Do it. I don't care what you believe. Do it. I gave you two options. You either retract it or prove it.
No, I'll prove it. I think... you know, you very clearly seem to imply that Deuteronomy 13, which I suppose addresses either slavery or beating your children, is somehow supposed to be negative, right? And that implies that you have your own interpretation of the text, which would be a question-begging argument.
Jack, shut up and listen, okay? I'm going to help you here. Because when you seek to demonstrate that someone has engaged in a fallacy, the words that come out of your mouth should never be, I think, you know, you imply that, because now what you're doing is saying that you took something that I said and you thought I was implying something, and you constructed an argument in your head, not knowing what the context is, because Deuteronomy 13 is not about what you think it's about, because you don't know your fucking Bible. And then you accused me of making an argument that is fallacious and circular. That's not the way fallacies work. What was the argument that I made that was circular?
You begged the question of the interpretation.
No, sir. You don't just get to say you begged the question of interpretation. What was the argument that I made that was circular? State it.
Yes, you interpreted the text.
Do you know what the fucking argument is?
Well, I'm trying to tell you, but it seems
you continue to demonstrate that you don't know what you're talking about. You accused me of making a fallacious argument, and I want to know what that argument is.
You beg the question of the interpretation without providing an argument. Now you're
okay. I've asked you several times, and now you keep saying, when I say, what is the argument? You say, you begged the question of the interpretation. That's not an argument. What fucking argument did I make that is circular?
The problem is you didn't make an argument in a place where you should.
If I didn't make an argument, then I didn't commit a fallacious argument, correct? If I didn't make an argument, then there was no fallacious argument made by me, correct? This is really easy, Jack. I'm sorry that you worked yourself into a corner, but I'm not letting you out. If I didn't make an argument, then I clearly didn't make a fallacious argument, correct?
Can I have a minute to say at least?
You can have as many minutes as you want because I'm dropping the call. I don't care what I told Shannon. Goodbye. Okay, now you can steer again. By the way... December 13th, Deuteronomy 13th, 6 through 10, is about how you deal with people from other religions. It specifically says, and you can, by the way, Jack, you can go and try and interpret this however you want. I was interested in hearing how you would have interpreted it, but you're a jackass, Jack, and you couldn't acknowledge that after accusing me of a fallacy that I didn't make, you just wouldn't retract it. Here's what Deuteronomy 13 says. If thy brother, thy son, or thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is of thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people who are around you, nigh unto thee or far from thee, from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Ooh, flat. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, nor thou shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die. That's what Deuteronomy in the Old Testament says about how people of that belief system are supposed to deal with religious dissenters who are trying to convince them of another religion. However, for the people who just want to say, oh, that's just the Old Testament, we can go to the New Testament and go to 2 Chronicles, where it says, whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. The fact that you, Jack, and many of your friends are far better in your treatment of others than your religion and your holy book would advocate you to be is applaudable. It is a wonderful thing. I'm so happy that you are generally a better person than your holy book, that you found some interpretation that you never got to explain. Now, if you would just take that better character and stop pretending like you're a victim or that atheists are just bigots towards all religions, when what we're talking about are arguments and evidence, what we're talking about are the belief positions that you hold. See, Jack has this fuzzy thing where, oh, it's just all interpretation. You're just interpreting it wrong. And it reminds me of this Bill Hicks thing where during the Rodney King trial, one of the officers might have just suggested, you know, hey, it's all in how you look at it. For example, if you play the tape backwards, you'll see us help him up and send him on his way. That's the kind of thing that you're doing. And I, you know, all right, I will stop now with my rant, but you don't get to call in and suggest that I'm a bigot and that I made a fallacious argument when all I did was ask you about a Bible verse.
Right. And get to the point, too. Don't just call in and lead me down rabbit trails. And say, if you're opening up with, okay, I'm not a bigot. I'm not a bigot against you guys, but here's the thing.
You might as well call in and say, I totally have atheist friends.
My best friend's an atheist. My cousin's an atheist. All right, we're gonna talk to Ryan next. I want to talk to Ryan because this one sounds interesting. This should be a good one, hopefully, right? Hi, Ryan. How you doing? Welcome to the Atheist Experience. What would you like to talk about?
Oh, hi. Thank you for answering my call. I wasn't sure I'd get through.
Yeah, I picked you out of the pile, Ryan. It's your lucky day. It was divine intervention, probably. Oh, wow. What happened? What can we do for you today, Ryan? What would you like to talk about?
Well, I just came across this channel, and I'm not sure if this has been discussed before, you know, proof of intelligent design.
Mm-hmm.
As far as the complexity and order of everything that we know of on Earth, solar system, and beyond, you know, what scientific proof is there for atheism?
I need you to expound upon what do you mean by what atheism means that I don't believe in any of the proposed gods. That's what it means to me. So there's been lots of different gods proposed. Myriad gods have been proposed throughout the history of time. And I reject all of them because they don't make any sense to me. They seem to be logically inconsistent. They seem to have contradictions in their own definitions. Let's start this way. Why don't you define what a god is for me first, and then we can go from there, because I don't think that that's going to be...
Because if somebody says a god exists, the burden of proof is on them. It's not on... Like, if somebody says, I don't believe in Bigfoot, it's not up to them to prove that there isn't a Bigfoot. Yeah. Or I don't believe in Loch Ness Monster. It's not up to them to prove there isn't one. The people who think there is one need to demonstrate it.
Yeah. And saying what scientific proof is there for an atheism is almost like a nonsense statement.
Yeah.
To me. So why don't you start with what your definition of a god is, and then we can kind of suss out between us if why it doesn't make sense to us and see if we can understand why it does make sense to you.
Okay. Well, the only reason why I posed that question is because a lot of atheists ask for scientific proof of God.
Yes.
There is no scientific proof for...
Good. Thanks. Then I guess we're done, right? So here's the thing. You're right. A lot of atheists ask for scientific proof of God because people believe that there's a God that interacts with reality in some detectable way, and if they can never offer evidence for that. So it's like what I was saying before. If somebody believes that there's a Loch Ness Monster, it's up to them to present evidence for it. It's not up to somebody else to prove it wrong. So the fact that atheists would ask for evidence for God is natural. Everyone should be asking for evidence for God, and nobody should believe in a God until the evidence is overwhelming.
Yeah, and that's not to say that all evidence is scientific too. Like, you can look at philosophical argumentation and maybe attempt to get to it that way, I guess. But even that doesn't work out for me. I actually just had a long conversation with a young man who's been drafting philosophy papers the other day about the definitions of God. And we were talking about the different types of God definitions, like classical and neoclassical definitions for gods, and the way that, and for Christian gods specifically, and the way that they have internal inconsistencies once they're analyzed. So the reason that people might ask for scientific evidence for God is because of somebody is saying God is interacting with the world, like Matt said. And the reason somebody might ask for philosophical evidence for God, because there are different types of evidence, is because somebody is asserting that there is a God, and you can only really prove that philosophically if you take away the interaction component. But when you say prove scientific evidence for atheism, like, can you see why that's a nonsense statement to somebody like me?
Yeah, I understand that. Yep.
Yeah. Okay, cool. I appreciate that.
One thing that Richard Dawkins wrote one time was that scientific beliefs are supported by evidence and they get results, and myths and faiths are not and do not, meaning they don't get results from myths or faith. Which I believe myths, but as far as faiths go, say, for example, the Christian faith, basically we have, you know, written words from prophets from, say, the Old Testament from about, what, 2000 BC up until, you know, Jesus came. In order for all that to be nonsense, I mean, where did God originate from in human history? Before the Old Testament, you had the Egyptians, and they believed in sacrificing babies. And
oh, wow. Whoa, you were going way all over the place. Sorry. So,
yeah, because first of all,
you're all over the board, Ryan.
I mean, you're asking, where did the God concept originate from? And we don't fully know, but we have a pretty good understanding of the timeline or the ancestry tree for religious beliefs, beginning back with simple notions of animism and spirits. You know, we see the wind move and other things like that. But when you talk about, I don't know, you just went straight to the sacrifice of children, which has nothing to do with whether or not something's true or not.
Yeah, it's an argument from consequence.
Because I really want to know why you think it's true, not what you think is bad about other things. Yeah. You seem to have started with, hey, you can't prove atheism scientifically, and hey, these other religions are bad. All I want to know is, why do you think what you think is true?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, like I said, the only reason why I posed that question for scientific proof of atheism is because a lot of them use that as a reason to say, well, you can't prove this, so therefore.
No, I understand why you asked the question. Do you understand why the question is wrong?
Hmm.
What you're doing is courts require the prosecution to demonstrate that the defendant is guilty. Do courts require defendants to show that they're innocent ever?
Well, they're innocent until proven guilty, but that's, you know.
There's no requirement that a defendant demonstrate their innocence, right? So there's no requirement that a non-believer demonstrate that the proposition isn't true.
Okay. Well, one thing I wanted to bring up is the objective standard of morality.
Oh my gosh. So this is really troubling, Ryan. Ryan.
Yeah.
Because you start with
born again Christian.
What?
He's a born again Christian, I think.
Christian, so I hold the belief of, you know, the Bible as the word of God. So basically, the morality issue, you know, who said that thou shalt not kill?
Nobody had to say thou shalt not kill. And if you think that a God saying thou shalt not kill defines what morality is, then I don't know what you're talking about.
And also, Ryan, like you said, a couple of things that kind of contradict yourself too. Like you said, where do gods come from? And if you look back in history, there was conceptualizations of God that existed before Christianity or Judaism existed, right? So that means that the conceptualization of God existed before the religion that you currently believe in was plausible or existed. Like, you recognize that. And then you said, but they had a conceptualization of God and sacrificed babies. So in your argument that you made to us, you essentially said there's possible conceptualizations of God in which it could be morally conceivable that it's okay to sacrifice babies. But based on your subjective standards, so your internal innate sort of understanding of what is good or bad, you understand that 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 can't be a good thing to do. You recognize that as a truth for yourself, but I don't think that, and you said you were born again Christian as well. So I wouldn't think that before you found Christianity, that you thought it was okay to sacrifice babies and then somehow had an emotional experience that somehow gave you this conception of morality through your belief in God that changed your mind about sacrificing babies. So if you're looking to ground morality, like maybe just look at yourself and what you're saying as counter arguments, because it seems to contradicting yourself.
Okay.
I'm wondering two things real quick, Ryan. One, if you're outside or whatever, it sounds like you're in a wind tunnel, and so it's very difficult to hear and understand you. But
still have you on speaker.
Yeah, but in the course of this call, you started with talking about the complexity and intelligent design, and then you went to the origins of gods, and then you went to morality. We haven't been able to dig in substantively on anything, and so I'm just wondering, why are you convinced that what you believe is true?
The biggest convincing factor that I have is that I cried out to Jesus at my lowest point, and I received the Holy Spirit of truth, which guides me into all truth and righteousness. The Bible.
How can you demonstrate that? Because right now, that's just a story and something that you're convinced of.
So you had a personal experience, Ryan. Yeah. So, well, you don't demonstrate atheism. Atheism is a belief that's based on my understanding and assessment of the evidence. So what you're saying is you didn't even understand and make an assessment of the evidence. You had a personal experience that usurps any assessment of evidence. And it seems to me right now that you're attempting to throw every apologetic that you may have heard kind of against the wall and see what sticks in rapid succession, as opposed to engaging in just one. And what it does boil down to is you seem to have had a personal experience that was powerful enough that it compelled you into belief. And now you're looking to counter atheists by throwing things against the wall one at a time. And when they don't work, you really just have to accept the fact that your belief structure comes down to you had a personal experience. That's not transmissible. It's not transferable. It's not externally understandable by anyone outside of yourself. So that's fine. You had a personal experience. I accept that as a reality for you. But if you're coming to argue with atheists about why people should evidentially believe in God, you're going to need something a little bit stronger than your personal experience.
And I actually won't completely agree, but go ahead, Ryan.
Oh, let's fight, Matt.
we can in a minute, because I can't disprove somebody's personal experience. However, if he's the view that he should be convinced by his personal experience is demonstrably flawed. It is a non.
Oh, I didn't say he should be. I said I can understand that he is.
Yes. So, Ryan, you had some experience, and you're convinced that the Holy Spirit entered you. Why are you convinced that that's what happened?
I bear the fruit. That's
that means nothing. That means nothing.
Okay. What makes you an atheist?
To say you bear the fruit. I'm looking for what reason are you convinced that you reached out to God and God granted you with the presence of the Holy Spirit?
Well, the Holy Spirit is the bearance of the truth. He's the one that gives you the truth so that you aren't unable to understand the words of God, the Bible, and you know, when you pray to God, he does.
How do you know that you have the Holy Spirit and are understanding it correctly?
How do I know I have the Holy Spirit? Well, like I said, you know, it's a promise of God.
I don't care about promises. I can promise all kinds of things. I care about proof.
Like, I don't have any scientific proof of having the Holy Spirit.
Do you have any sort of... So the point is, here, Ryan, I'm trying to point out that the line of reasoning that you used to conclude that you have the Holy Spirit is flawed. It is not a line of reasoning that can lead to the conclusion that you've made.
Can I ask you a quick question?
Sure.
If Christianity were true, would you become a Christian?
No.
And what evidence would you need and what proof would you need in order to make that decision?
So I don't know what evidence or proof I would need to demonstrate that a God exists or that Christianity is true. But if there is a God, that God knows and should be able to do it without any problem. And the fact that that God hasn't done it demonstrates that either that God doesn't exist or doesn't want me to know exists. Either way, not my problem. However, if it turns out there was a God and Christianity was true, that God would have a lot of explaining to do before I could ever be an adherent of a religion, because that God in the Bible sanctions slavery, makes women inferior to men, has all sorts of sanctions, murder, atrocities, child sacrifice, everything.
But why would that be wrong?
Why would it be wrong?
Yeah, why is murder wrong? Why is stealing wrong? Just because it hurts the victim? Hitler said killing was good. So
wait, Hitler said what? Because I think you're getting ready to embarrass yourself and look really stupid. Hitler said what?
He didn't say he believed. Let's say Hitler believed that murdering.
No. Let's say Hitler. Why the fuck did you bring up Hitler in the first place? Do you think it's okay to own people as slaves? Do you think it's morally permissible to own people as slaves?
Who's to say that it's wrong?
That's not an answer to my question. You're going to just sit here and dodge all day, or do you want to actually learn something?
What was the question? I'm sorry.
Do you think it's morally permissible to own people as property, as slaves?
Well, we'd have to define morality objectively.
No, we don't. I asked you what you thought. Why is it so difficult for you to have an original thought?
Having a slave. If you take care of the slave and they live in your home and they, you know, serve you and you feed them and clothe them and shelter them, sure. There's nothing wrong with slavery, quote unquote, as people think of it from...
Congratulations. Whoa. You have just completely embarrassed yourself in the worst possible way because you're now advocating for slavery. But at least you're consistent because you agree with the Bible because the Bible's okay with slavery too. Is it okay to hit people that are your slaves? Is it okay to beat them?
If not, then why would it be wrong?
I'm asking you. Do you think it's wrong to beat the slaves that you own?
My personal opinion, I mean, that would only be subjective, right? So... it doesn't matter really what I say. It matters what the word...
it matters what you say because I'm talking to you. If you could actually have an honest conversation instead of trying to avoid this, you might come out the other side understanding something and being a better person. Do you, Ryan, think that it is okay to beat the slaves that you own?
What did the slave do to get beaten is my question.
What is happening? Sorry.
Why does that matter? What would the slave need to do? What would a slave need to do for you to say that it's okay for you to beat them?
I mean, was it wrong for Jesus to get beat and put on a cross?
You are the most dishonest caller of the fucking month, Ryan.
Holy God.
You are embarrassingly dishonest. Why won't you, you know why you won't answer the obvious questions? Because you know your beliefs aren't true and you know that the book is immoral. That's why.
Holy Hannah.
Yes, it is okay if they go against you. Yep, I believe that.
Okay. Oh, no, I'm hanging up on you then. Bye. Good. Okay. Bye. See you later. Jesus. That's my line right there. Found it. There it is. Found the line. There it is. Holy shit.
Shannon Zinn is shattered by someone saying, yeah, it's okay for me to own people and beat them. What the fuck's wrong with you?
Shouldn't
Who are you to tell me it's wrong?
Shouldn't be fucking busted up by that, though? What is happening?
Welcome to 15 years of my life. This is not the first time that somebody has advocated that it's okay to beat people and own them as property.
Holy God. Now I understand why. So like I advocate for like better conversations and better dialogues, but the people that call this show sometimes test me because I think you can't have an honest conversation with somebody who says owning slaves is okay. And you know, you can find rational justifications for beating them.
Yeah.
Like you can't.
It's like if they disrespected me. So I worry because that mentality from Ryan means that Ryan should never have a spouse.
And God forbid a child.
Yeah.
God forbid a child.
Ryan should be alone until his brain is fixed.
Like, your justifications for morality, you have to admit, essentially, at that point, that they're Bible-based. So you're to be consistent, you're saying things like that, which means that you're going outside of rational justifications that any normal person would agree with. And he brought up baby kill. I don't think he's honest. Wow. Oh, my goodness. Okay, no. Let's take another one. Let's talk to somebody different. We're gonna talk to linguists. Get this. I busted the Zenometer. Wow. Okay. Linguisti. I'm so sorry if I mispronounced your name. Can you please help me with your name? Ling. Okay. Thank you.
Hi, Ling. Thanks a lot for taking my call. It's almost 4 hours past my sleep schedule because I'm in Ukraine and. I also don't want to waste too much of your time as an atheist, so I'll get right into it if you don't mind. So is it okay if I take not more than 3 minutes to lay out my question completely? I promise it won't take longer than that.
Sure. We may have to interrupt you to ask for clarifications.
No, it's okay. I understand. I'll try to be very quick. So I'm a former Orthodox Christian of Muscovian Patriarch, difficult word. My parents are religious, though none of us go to church. My grandma has always been very religious, and she does go to church, and she used to take me there when I was little. And when I was, I think, 7 or 8, my grandma brought a VHS tape so that we would watch together. And basically was an interview, a 2 hour long interview with a man of an Orthodox church. He was an Orthodox church follower. Basically, this guy was telling a story of how each and every night when he would fall asleep, God or Jesus, I don't really remember which one it was specifically, so I'll stick with Jesus. He would come to his room and take his soul out of his body. And so he would see himself lying on his bed from third perspective, and then Jesus would teleport him to hell. And there, every night, Jesus would be guiding this man through circles of hell, showing him around. And I, as a very impressionable kid, I was very surprised about the level of detail of how incredibly realistic he was describing this experience, saying it was as real as real life, and he was talking about it in very deep detail. So anyway, fast forward a decade, I had been an atheist for quite a bit back then already, and I found out about lucid dreaming how by making some habits of checking your reality in real life, your brain at some point can transfer those habits into your dreams and makes you able to recognize that you're dreaming and you can become aware of your surroundings in the dream. And I also found out about lucid dreamers, people that, you know, have lucid dreams almost every night because they're skilled at it and they can create different environments and dreams are very vivid and realistic to them. They can do anything with their bodies. I'll try to be very quick here. And they can fly and do incredible stuff. Anyway, so the reason I'm telling you that is since I've been an atheist for over a decade by now, I started to think about those VHS tapes, and I just think that guy accidentally developed a skill of dream memory and perception and had very vivid dreams, and he created hell but did not become aware that he was asleep, resulting in an extremely realistic experience that many Christians describe as, I believe, revelation. So I would love to know your opinion if you think that there is a way of using lucid dreaming as a way to describe to theists that their argument of God appearing in their sleep is just halfway lucid dreaming. And if you do think it can be used as such, how would you structure that argument? Because I'm not really good at that. I'm not like really logical in terms of that. And that is basically the reason I'm calling, because as far as I can remember, and my memory can deceive me here, lucid dreaming has been studied in a controlled environment. So there is, again, if I remember correctly, research papers and proof of that. So yeah, that's pretty much it.
Yeah, sure. Matt, did you want to say anything before I just go off on psychology?
Go. I'm not a lucid dreamer. I'm only passingly familiar with it because Tracy talked about it quite a bit. So you dig in, all you.
Okay, so lucid dreaming, you actually did hit on something that is a really good point and something that is well researched. And it's not just lucid dreaming, actually. There's lots of different ways that your circadian rhythms can be interrupted, and you can have partial perceptions, even. Like, have you ever heard of sleep paralysis, for example, which is another type of state where people...
Yeah, I really want to have sleep paralysis, even though people say it's scary, but
it is scary. I don't know if you do want it, because you can...
I just
want
to have it, you know, just for fun. You know.
Yeah, but a lot of people that don't understand the way that your brain functions, they don't understand that the consciousness continues when you're asleep, and that you still have I shouldn't say consciousness because it's not conscious experience, but your brain function continues when you're asleep, and it still continues to give you perceptions quite a bit. Not everybody dreams in the same way. Not everybody has the same sort of healthy REM cycles during like their circadian rhythms, but there are people who do and can elicit lucid dreaming states by affecting their circadian rhythms. And when they go to sleep, they have incredibly vivid dreams. But there are people that go to sleep and have these lucid dream states without even recognizing that that's what's happening. And it doesn't even just need to be lucid dream states. It can be just natural dream states. Dream. If you have a natural, like, have you ever had the experience? A lot of people, I think, can relate to this. So this is a more relatable way to look at it instead of trying to explain all of the neurology of lucid dreaming. So let's say you've had a dream where you feel as though you're falling. And you wake up suddenly, like from your nightmare, and you still have this physical perception in your body that you're falling. Like you feel as though you've fallen into your bed as you're waking. Like that's a real physical perception. Like your heart rate will jump as well. Your amygdala will shoot off a bunch of acetylcholine. Your adrenal glands will pump out because your body, your brain has told your body, because your body is about to wake up, So this is similar to a lucid dream. It's the same principle. Your brain has told your body, since your body is about to wake up, that this is a real perception, that I'm really perceiving this happening, and your body physically reacts. Like the motor center in your brain says, oh shit, we're falling, and you feel like you're falling. Like you actually have that sensation. It's very, very similar to a lucid dream. So you'll hear people that have self-reports of NDEs, people who have self-reports of waking up in their sleep. A lot of people, you'll really, really notice, most people don't have these visions while they're awake. Most people have these visions of angels and dead relatives appearing to them when they're asleep, when they're waking up in the morning, or when they're going to bed at night. These visions appear at the end of their bed. Another thing to consider from a psychological perspective, and I'm really sorry you asked the wrong person this, because I'll go on for hours. Another thing to consider from a psychological perspective is when you're going to sleep, what your brain does in dreaming is actually start to kind of work through and piece together things that are happening during the day, trying to relate any anxiety that you may have to events that you may have or beliefs that you may have, and form these sort of cohesive perceptions to help your brain work through these issues. So if you have anxiety about a belief or somebody that's passed away, then there's this very strong likelihood that your brain is going to try to work through that anxiety by piecing these things together. If you couple that with a propensity towards lucid dreaming, or even in a high anxiety state or a high state of euphoria, then you may be disrupting your circadian rhythms, which put you more towards the possibility of having these sort of lucid dreams or having these nightmare states and these vivid dreaming states that wake you or partially wake you, or can give you some sort of sleep paralysis when where your body still thinks you're sleeping, but your REM cycle stops. So you hit on something. I don't know how much I helped you, but I find it really fascinating, and I'm glad that you called about it.
Yeah, you said a lot of things here. And
I do that.
Religion. Now it sounds complicated, you know, more complicated than I thought it was. My question is still, do you think it has any value as an argument against, let's say, religion? Like, I don't know how to phrase this properly, because I understand. Does it have potential as an argument, or is it not going to work?
That it's totally going to depend on the person, I think, Ling. So if you talk to somebody that really believes that this is an actual experience that they had, like a waking perceptual experience, and it wasn't, or even just a real experience that they have where they left their body when they're sleeping, it's going to be very difficult to say brains work this way to them, and that's why this was probably a false experience. Because even if they really do understand that brains work this way and it's likely a false experience, the experience was so real to them that it's almost insurmountable sometimes if somebody has that sort of real entrenched perception, that to convince them that the perception that they have is wrong, because they'll find internal justifications to reconcile that dissonance. They'll say, well, yeah, obviously everybody else is having lucid dreams, but not me. I'm not having a lucid dream. This was a real experience that I have. And since that experience isn't something that you can disprove, because you can't disprove experiences, I mean, it's valuable to give them the information so that they can maybe look at it with a little bit more perspective, but I wouldn't be disappointed if they don't find additional justification so that they can retain their initial interpretation of that experience. Does that make sense?
Okay, I see. Yeah, thanks a lot. That's pretty much it. I before I leave, I'd like to say big thank you to the call screeners, because as a Ukrainian, I'm very much not used to people being polite. And they're so polite. It's incredible. Thanks a lot. Yeah, honestly.
Well, I'm so
very off-putting. I gotta admit it. It's very off-putting. Thanks a lot.
Not a problem, Link. Thank you very much. You were a lovely palate cleanser. I really much enjoyed talking to you.
Thank you. Have a nice show.
Yeah. You too. Thanks. Bye. All right, Matt, you want me to pick another one?
Yes.
That was my palate cleanser. I got my Zen back.
You got your Zen. I got relaxed. We had... There were comments made about you. There were comments made about... It's so much fun watching what goes on behind the scenes. If you're not watching the show live, you're missing out.
Oh, no. Oh, gosh. I haven't looked at the live chat. I would probably bored them all to tears. I'm sorry, guys. I like psychology. Sometimes I talk really a lot. All right. We're going to talk to somebody from Austin. We'll talk to...
What?
Cyan. I'm so sorry. Can you please help me pronounce your name? Apparently, I'm butchering everybody's name today. How are you doing? What would you like to talk about? How do you pronounce your name? Sorry.
No, it's okay. My name is pronounced Sain. Thank you so much for taking my call, guys. I've definitely missed y'all. You know, I lived in Austin, and even as a Christian, you know, I never felt like not welcomed at the atheist experience. And this is my first time calling because I would always prefer just to talk one-on-one because I do think it is important to have these conversations. But, I mean, if I can't have that in person, I might as well just – I figured I'd call anyway. So, yeah, thank you.
No problem. What would you like to discuss?
So I wanted to discuss, so I guess the idea of divine command theory. And so we've already talked about, you know, like Jack and Ryan have already like brought it up to an extent. I guess I just wanted to maybe ask a few more questions about it. And Matt, if I could have an answer from you, in the past, wouldn't you say that like maybe the most fair definition of good objective morality is the one where the outcome like leads to the most good? I paraphrase it, but did you say something like that in the past?
No.
Okay. So I must have
said that. There's an oversimplification that takes place when you say, oh, whatever achieves the most good. The most good for whom? The most good, what's the most good mean? It's a cheating way of trying to claim something that isn't really defined. The problem with divine command theory, by the way, for those who aren't aware, divine command theory is the notion that morality is whatever God says it is. Essentially, if God says it's okay to sleep with your sister, then it's morally okay. And if God says it's not, then it's not. Right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So, and you wanted to talk about this in the sense of why can't we trust divine command theory or what's wrong with it?
Well, yeah, I guess I was operating under that first assumption. So really the rest of it falls, but I'll go ahead and state my...
No, the rest of it falls, the rest of it falls, even if I agreed with you that we were out to do the most good. Divine command theory fails for two big reasons. Number one, when you were a kid and you asked your mom and dad why, and they said, because I said so, was that a satisfying answer that taught you anything at all?
Well, no, it wasn't.
All right. Well, that's divine command theory, except divine command theory is worse because I have no evidence that any God has ever divinely or otherwise commanded anything. What I have are a bunch of people running around saying, here's what God said. Until God comes down and says, here's this and this and this and this and this, you don't even have divine command theory. You can't have any divine command theory until you demonstrate that there is a God who actually commanded these things.
Okay, that's a fair point. And so, you know, you guys are familiar with the Bible. I know, Matt, you are. I don't know if you are, Shannon. But
what's a Bible? Sorry, just kidding.
I'm sorry.
You're okay. I'm being a jerk.
Well, I guess maybe let's move on to the next point, right? So if I'm a premillennial a Christian, so I believe when the Bible says that Jesus will come to establish his kingdom on earth one day, I believe that's a literal interpretation, right? So I guess the idea is that the Bible teaches that one day Jesus will be here on the earth to give out his law. So let's change the argument maybe into that. So would that satisfy the first requirement, right? That a God would
officially come down. It would satisfy the first requirement if it ever happened. The fact that you believe it's going to happen is irrelevant until it does.
Yeah.
Okay. So I know it's not fair to play hypothetical, but let's say, you know, if hypothetically, like Jesus came down, you know, he establishes his kingdom on earth, like the Bible says, what would we do then as someone like who very clearly does not believe that, you know, his morals are correct?
I don't know what his morals are. I would have to have a big, long discussion with Jesus if he comes back and he takes up his kingdom here and he starts making proclamations. I would need to figure out what those proclamations are because I'm not convinced. See, you've gone so far in this where you identify as a premillennial. Okay.
Yeah.
There are a number of different Christian eschatologies about how the end times are supposed to come around, but you have become convinced of one particular model and you seem to be like wanting to just run with it. Like, oh, if my model is correct, well, I have no reason to think that your model is correct. And I have no reason to think that anybody has ever heard anything from any God ever. And so not only could I not advocate or argue for premillennialism, but when you say, oh, let's just imagine hypothetically that Jesus comes down. Okay, I need you to be essentially Jesus for this. And you need to tell me what it is that Jesus is going to say. Like, is Jesus going to be okay with gay sex?
He would be if he was my Jesus.
Well, I really, I'm sorry, what did you say?
I said he would be if he was my Jesus. Better be.
Yeah, yeah. Well, so I really liked what you said earlier, Matt, when we were talking about, you know, we could pull out the Deuteronomy verse, and you said something along the lines of, like, why do we need to interpret it? Let's just read what it says. I guess in my interpretation of the Bible, or when I see it, I see that Jesus Christ is God, is the God of the Old Testament and the New. So he's the same person. He's the God that has revealed himself to mankind. So if I guess in my point of view, he's upholding the same laws that he did in the Old Testament.
So Jesus drowned a bunch of babies then.
And he's okay with slavery, yeah. And he doesn't like gay sex.
Ooh.
Yeah, if that guy shows up, if that guy shows up, the only recourse is rebellion.
Okay. So, and
because
I guess
I'm not going to, if somebody comes in and says, hey, I'm okay with slavery and I'm not okay with people loving who they want to love, that's a person who is not in any way a moral being who cares about humans.
Okay. And I guess, okay. So like, if we were to talk about like, you know, like that whole greater good, right? Like if we could take Jesus's teachings and the Old Testament teachings and build a society off of it. And if it led to the most like amount of like thriving and like,
what would it do? What would happen to me if I was raped in that society? What would happen to me if I was raped in that society? How would I thrive?
Because
that's the Old Testament. Yeah. Like if you're saying that it was going to build the best society, you're going to need to have to look at what it says. And what it says is that if I get raped, then that person can buy me and own me forever. And how am I supposed to thrive in a society like that?
Not quite. Now, it doesn't require you to marry your rapist. It requires your rapist to marry you. And
yeah,
so they don't just necessarily get to. Your father would be the one to determine whether or not you married your rapist.
You're right. That's right. Important clarification.
That's so much better.
That is a very important clarification. I apologize. I'm sorry. So what if my father decided that it would be in his best interest, since I was sullied now and probably not marryable to the other person, that he was going to have to decide if I was going to marry, because he was going to have to decide anyway, likely, and decided, you know what, it's probably best for us in the family to just sell her to the rapist. So now my rapist just got to marry me because dad said that, well, that's probably the best thing for her. How do we produce a thriving society when you can go around and rape whoever you want, as long as, you know, and then just, you know, be with them forever? You know, that's how you can claim women if their dads are assholes enough, I guess. That's a good society.
Yeah. I won't deny that it says that, you know, without a doubt, like it does.
And
like, that's the morality. Yeah.
Answer her question. Does that produce a better society?
Right. You're talking about morality. You're making arguments about what is or isn't a good society, and that if you think morals are what have the best societal outcome, so like, you're going to need to really justify to me what's a good societal outcome, when that's a plausible scenario for me to be in, and millions of people, billions of people like me.
Okay. Well, maybe.
Is it okay to touch? Is it okay to touch Shannon when she's menstruating?
It depends on the day.
Laws, but no, it wouldn't have been, you know, according to those laws.
Yeah, but, that's the thing is, if you're going to advocate for this and try to suggest that it leads to a better world, I don't think any of us, I don't even think you think that these antiquated ideas lead to a better world.
Right.
Okay. I guess the only thing that I can really say is that following these rules produces the society that God wants. I guess
God's a dick.
What I'll like say on that.
Why would God want a society? Why would God want a society where women are second class, where they are unclean, where they can be bartered and traded? Why would God want a society where slavery is permissible? Why would God want any society like that? Does he not care about human beings? Is God too stupid to recognize what is harmful for humans and what isn't, by the way? Why is God against shellfish and men having sex with men, when both can be enjoyable and don't harm anybody else involved? There's nobody else involved in it. Why is God so upset about that? And yet, you know, menstruating women are unclean, and a rape victim may be ultimately forced through a roundabout to marry their rapist. What kind of broken God are you worshiping?
Man, he's definitely offensive. Like, I will not deny that. Like, he is a very offensive God. I don't believe that anyone who comes to the Bible honestly can walk away not being offended. by his teaching. Like, his ways really are not like.
So do you think this is what society should be like, though? Do you think that this is an ideal society? This is essentially what you're advocating for, which is what I'm trying. You're saying, well, morals come from God, divine command theory, right? Morals come from God. They're prescriptive. They have to be what God wants. So thus, that has to be good. Or you're saying morality, or the concept of morality, as I understand it, is absolute utter nonsense because it can be good or bad. Well, I suppose in divine command theory, it is under nonsense.
But by being a Christian, by arguing or doing whatever you can to defend that position, you are essentially identical to the person who says, our king is a monster, but I'm sticking with him.
Yeah, so it's so interesting because Jesus says, and I know you guys, you're probably familiar with this, Matt, you know, when Jesus is saying, like, fear not him who has the power to kill the body, but fear him who has the power to kill the body and then afterward send your soul to hell.
Yeah, except that there's no evidence that we have a soul. There's no evidence of a hell. So what you're being imprisoned by is fear, and fear of something that you have no good reason to believe could actually be true at all.
Okay, well.
And you're also, you're just kicking a can down the road too. You're saying it's okay if any number of horrible, detrimental, absolutely abhorrent crap happens to you, and we treat each other like nonsense and garbage and hurt each other and do really damaging things to one another in order to adhere to this book as it's read as a plain reading, because you know what, we'll have eternity afterwards, so whatever happens now doesn't matter. And that is such a damaging perspective to have. You're essentially selling that now doesn't matter.
I'm sorry,
you're essentially
I have a question.
Now doesn't matter.
How much worse would a God's positions need to be for you to stop being a follower of that God? I mean, if you're okay with a God that's okay with slavery, that's okay with a God that's okay with genocide, okay with a God that's okay with punishing people for picking up sticks or touching a box on the Sabbath, okay with a God that floods an entire planet in order to kill off all these people because he was a miserable failure who couldn't get them to worship and love him. If you're okay with all of that, what the fuck would a God have to do for you to finally give up and say, you know what? This is an immoral thug, whether he exists or not. I don't want anything to do with him. How bad would it have to be?
Man, I guess all I would have to say is, like, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, the God of the Bible, he accepted me. So I'm going.
No, he didn't. Prove it.
He accepted me.
Prove Jesus Christ accepted you or knows anything about you. And if Jesus Christ is the monster that we just talked about, what difference does it make? I asked what it would take for you to finally recognize that this is a monstrous notion. And you're like, well, Jesus loved me. No, he didn't. Prove it. I have no reason to think that Jesus existed or proved or loved anybody, let alone that he still exists and loves you.
I think it's even worse than that, too, because I think you're saying that you don't care because you've been saved. So it doesn't matter what happens now to you or to anyone. Because
he may be a monster, but he's the monster that loves me. So you're basically a battered spouse.
Wow.
Okay. Yeah. In a way, I would probably say yeah. But the difference is that, like, I was the one that battered him. You know.
You know. Now you absolutely are, because this doctrine. You've never had a conversation with Jesus, have you?
On your definition, no.
Okay. And so, how did you batter Jesus?
I transgressed his laws. You know,
you didn't. You didn't even exist. If Jesus existed at all, you hadn't even been born yet. And you were already guilty, even if you never transgressed any laws, because sin is inherited in the doctrine that you accept, right?
Yeah, it's part of it.
Yeah, you were born broken and sinful and in need of salvation. You didn't batter Jesus. Jesus, basically, there's a doctrine there that just convinced you that you were saved from something when there's no evidence that there was anything to be saved from or saved to. You have no evidence for any of this, and yet you're just like, yes, he's a monster, but he's my monster. And I was so bad to him that he had to die to forgive me. What a load of shit. There's nothing I could do to a God. There's nothing I could do to harm a God. There's nothing I could do that would make a God say, you know what? The only solution, Matt's just masturbated one too many times to the wrong type of pornography. And now I'm going to have to come down to the earth and take human form and sacrifice myself to myself and have a shitty weekend. Where I'm beat up a little bit for a weekend and then I go on to be God forever. What this model makes no sense. And when I hear people like you who are, I'm sure that you're a decent person and yet you're making excuses for immorality. And yet you called to suggest that we should just trust divine command theory. This is what you want to know. What's wrong with trusting divine command theory? I don't mean this as an insult. I like you. You are what's wrong with trusting divine command theory, because you've now put your confidence and your moral understanding outside the realm of reason or evidence, and just decided that whatever this God does or says, or whatever you think this God does or says, must be moral. And now you're saying, yeah, he seems to be a monster and he sanctions all these bad things and I just don't get it. I don't get it. But he loves me and I wounded him and I'm sticking with him. That's what's wrong. That's what's wrong with accepting divine command.
Yeah. Well, I'm so thankful that you put in the term, like, he seems like a monster, because yeah, in my worldview, I don't think he's a monster. You know, as it stands right now, under the covenant that he made.
Hal, what's a monster then? What's a monster? What's a monster? What would somebody have to do to be a monster?
If I did the things that your God sanctions, would I be a monster?
yeah, you would.
Yes, I would.
It's cognitive dissonance. You know, it's all in honesty. It's just
how can you sit here? No. Now I'm pissed. Now I'm genuinely pissed. How can you sit here and acknowledge that he's a monster and acknowledge it's cognitive dissonance and then still stick with it? What is keeping you in belief?
Yeah, I make exceptions.
You don't have to make exceptions. You do not have to. Do you not have to bend on what is right?
But I am. But I don't want to dwell on this one for too long.
Don't want to dwell on it. It's incredibly uncomfortable to find out that you're not only buying into something without any evidence, but that you're sacrificing your humanity and your moral center in order to keep adhering to something which you know and have admitted is immoral. I wouldn't want to keep talking about it either.
No, I mean, I will keep talking about it if you want. You know, we can keep talking about it. We can.
Well, I don't think we're going to make any progress, because what you're saying is God's a dick, but okay. I'm okay with it.
Okay. Well, that's, I guess, what the next point that I was going to bring up. Yes. Does the Old Testament, it's hardcore. It's definitely hardcore. But
the New Testament. Why do you think the Old Testament's hardcore? The New Testament is where you get infinite punishment. You don't get that in the Old Testament.
No, we talked about this before, and yeah, you're right. And that is way more hardcore than that. But I guess the thing is that Jesus commands his disciples, you know, to die for their enemies. He doesn't command us to do the things that we did.
What kind of loving being would command its followers to die? If I commanded followers of this program to die, would that make me a monster?
Yeah, because you're not God.
Listen,
right?
Listen to yourself. No, when this call is over, go back and listen to yourself. It's like every time you try to come up with a new excuse, and it's so painfully bad.
I don't understand why you're laughing. You're
it's a nervous laughter.
You have to understand that essentially what you're saying is this God I believe in is so abhorrently horrible that if anybody displayed even a small number of the characteristics that I've admitted to, or engaged in the behaviors that I've admitted that he engaged in, that I believe he engaged in, then I would find that person utterly reprehensible and they would be deserving of punishment. But I'm going to hold a completely separate set of standards in my head for this God. So because why though? Because why? Because they might protect you? Because you're afraid of them? For what conceivable reason are you holding to standards that you yourself are admittedly saying are disgusting and abhorrent?
Yeah. Well, it's because he deserves it. You know, he's God. He's the creator of everything.
God is that's nonsense.
Me.
That's not, he deserves
it. No, he didn't create you. First of all, you don't know that that's real or true. You can't demonstrate that it's true. If I have children, are they my property? Can I do whatever I want with them?
No, you can't do anything. No.
And if I created you, do you become my plaything that I can do whatever I want with? And does that make it right?
No.
Okay. So now that we've actually, and you've been wonderful and you've been honest every time you acknowledged that you made an argument and we knocked it down and we keep doing this and you're going to walk away and you're going to continue right on believing. And I can't wait to hear what excuses you come up with next time for your belief. But one of these days, you're going to wake up and you're going to go, maybe instead of making excuses for why I believe this, I should actually seek to find out whether or not I have good reason to think that it's actually true. Because if this is one of the two main differences between the two of us, is that if you were correct about God, you would probably continue to believe, and I would not. Because I am morally superior to the God that you describe. And so are you. and I'm not beholden to anybody, God or otherwise, and I don't need to make excuses. But it's especially embarrassing when I don't have any good reason to think that it's true. If I had started up a program where I was like, I think Christianity is a lie. I'm going to worship Satan. And it's not the Satan from Christianity. I just picked that name out of a hat. And he is a monstrous God who is very real and is going to destroy us all. Well, maybe you can just go with the Cthulhu thing of, you know, hey, maybe I should be the lucky first one eaten type of thing. I'm going to worship this God so that I don't suffer as much as everybody else this God's going to destroy. Well, someday you're going to have to say, do I have a good reason for believing this? And that's going to be the only thing that matters on that day. Because if you find out that you do have good reason for believing it, that's separate from whether or not that being is good and deserving of respect or worship. But if you find out you don't have good reason to believe it, you're going to kick yourself for making excuses over and over for things that you know to be immoral.
Well, guys, thank you so much for taking the time to call me. You know, I really appreciate that.
Sure. Yeah,
no problem.
We called you.
Yeah, you called us, but it's okay. It could just be a slip of the tongue.
I'm just kidding. Anybody watching to think we were making outgoing calls.
Sorry, it was nice to chat with
you. Thank
you,
guys.
Thank you very much. Yeah, bye. All right. Do we have time for one more map?
Yeah.
All right.
We have 10 minutes.
Oh, okay. We can do one more. Okay. So let's go. Let's do Jonathan. Hi, Jonathan. Uh-oh. Oh, man. Why did you say uh-oh? Jonathan.
I wasn't uh-ohing, Jonathan. Calls in so little time. Let's try and get through this.
I know. Hi, Jonathan. What would you like to talk about? Can you hear us?
Hi.
Hi.
Yeah, I do. the question I had, I just kind of thought of it last night, I was wondering what reasons do you have to believe that when you die, you stay dead forever? I know this sounds like a weird question, but
it's not.
We'll go somewhere.
I'm vibrating. Go ahead. You can go first if you want. Okay. So many reasons. So,
yeah. First of all, the default position would be that if you're dead, you stay dead forever until there's evidence that something else happens. But as I'm on record for saying, the very notion that there is a soul of any kind is the single most dead concept in all of theology, because everything that one tries to attribute to a soul is either identifiable as a function of a brain and is therefore malleable, like my personality, what I like, what I don't like, what my memories are. All of those things are, you can manipulate a brain to change its preferences, to change what it likes, to change its memories or to lose its memories. And none of those things, there's no mechanism and no evidence that what makes me me ever transcends my life. And until there's evidence for that, I couldn't possibly believe it.
Right.
Okay. So you're not saying. So the way I had thought this in my mind was, if I were to say, when I die, I'm going to be dead forever.
Right.
There's two things that I thought of. Possibly black swan fallacy, and also it's a reasonable thing to believe based on induction. Does that make sense at all?
Sure. But it's all about setting up the default position, which is all of the evidence shows that people don't come back from the dead, apart from, you know, if somebody misdefined death, like if I have a heart attack and my heart stops and they use the paddles on me, I'm not coming back from the dead. I was never dead. I was dying, and death is a process. But like, it's a matter of once you're dead, we don't have any good reason to think that you're going to be coming back. But even if you bring someone back, like physically from the dead, that's still just a physical body. Like, if we find a way to completely reanimate human beings, that's nothing supernatural. It's nothing about a soul. It just means that we're now able to reanimate human beings. To think that I'm going to live forever somewhere else, absent a body, is a claim that requires mountains of evidence for it, and there's not even a molehill of evidence.
And I'd like to ask you some questions, if it's okay, Jonathan. This is one of my favorite things to discuss. One of my favorite things. So, Jonathan, what are you? What are you? When I say who? What is Jonathan? What is Jonathan? What are you?
Do you mean like belief wise?
No, no, no. What are you? You, Jonathan.
I am a hominid.
You're a hominid. Okay. So is your body you?
It's at least a part of me. Yeah.
At least a part of you. Absolutely. Right. Like, so you exist and you have a corporeal body. Now, how do you move your arms and legs?
At will, I guess.
What makes that happen in your body, Jonathan? You moving your arms and legs up and down.
Probably a variety of things, like the inclination, the desire, or just a reflex.
Your prefrontal motor cortex makes you move your arms and legs up and down. Now, you have to have the inclination first, of course, then we can talk about will, but that's what makes you move your arms and legs up and down. What makes you see things? How do you see things? Where's that stored? Where do you process that? The part of you that sees things, where's that?
If you're referring to anything other than through my eyes, I guess I don't know.
The answer to that is partially in your occipital lobe. That's going to be where it's received. And then it's going to go from your occipital lobe in through your midbrain structures. And it's going to compare itself against previous memories. And that's going to be somewhere around your hippocampus. So where do you hear things? Where does the part of you that hears things, where does that happen in you?
Through my eardrums, I believe.
Yeah, and they land in your temporal.
Yes, by the way.
They land in your temporal lobe, Jonathan, and that's where you're going to hear all the things that you hear, and then they're going to combine in your brain with your previous experience of hearing, and you've got Broca's and Wernicke's area that are going to help you understand what you hear and how to explain what you hear. So you'll notice something really common about this line of questioning. When I ask you what you were, it's confluence of perceptions and body, and all of those things, those perceptions and your body happen with, are part of your body. All of that happens in your brain, which is a part of your physical body. So the part of you that hears, if I mess with your temporal lobe, is going to mess up. The part of you that is able to articulate, if I mess with your Broca's or Wernicke's area, you're going to have different types of aphasia that are going to prevent you from being able to understand language or being able to transmit language. The part of you that sees, if I damage your occipital lobe, is going to no longer be able to see. The part of you that has memories, if I damage your hippocampus, is going to no longer be able to recall those memories. The part of you that connects, that interconnects other part of you, if I damage the myelin sheath that surrounds your neurons that connect one to another, is going to be completely affected, and you may no longer be able to move or be able to think or be able to have your memories accessible anymore. All of those things that constitute you, the things that you see as a confluence of you that make up Jonathan, there's a physical component that's a correlate to that. So Jonathan, what I would ask you is, now that you understand these things have physical correlates, and that if I remove these physical correlates, they absolutely 100% change the constitution of what Jonathan is. Jonathan's personality can change. His ability to perceive things can change. His ability to remember things can change. If I remove your brain entirely, where is Jonathan?
So are you asking if I'm like now a different person?
No, if I remove your brain entirely, you no longer have a brain in your head. Your brain is gone. You're just a body at this point in time. Where's Jonathan?
Well, so if
Jonathan's gone.
What I believe.
I'm sorry, yeah, but Jonathan's gone.
What I believe is if my brain is outside of my skull, that means that I'm dead. And given what I believe after what that happens is...
Why are you dead when your brain is gone?
The beginning of the afterlife.
Okay, so what part do you go to the afterlife? If I can mess with your hippocampus right now and change your access to your memory so that you can no longer remember anything, like you have retrograde amnesia and you can't remember your past anymore, really, or anterior grade amnesia and you can no longer form new memories, Jonathan. So if I do that to your brain, then what part of your soul did I change?
Yeah, I don't know. I certainly don't know enough about that to... at least at this point, to give any kind of an answer. So I'm going to go with I don't know on those.
Okay. So what is a soul then? What goes on?
Well, I didn't. I certainly didn't call in to talk about a soul. I don't know, like, why all of a sudden we're talking about a soul. If you guys
because
want to.
What exists after you die then, Jonathan?
What
exists after you die then, Jonathan? If what exists after you die then, if not a soul?
Well, a soul wasn't in any way part of the like reason why I called in.
What exists after you die then?
You can.
What exists after you die? Do you think that something exists, something that is Jonathan, exists after Jonathan's dead?
Yes.
What is it if it's not a soul?
I didn't say it wasn't a soul. I said
okay. What is it then? What is it? Jonathan, how do you continue existing?
I do believe that there is a soul and that once I die, my soul goes somewhere.
Okay. So are you your soul right now?
My soul is the primary essence of my life, my existence.
Okay. So you are your soul right now. So can I hurt your soul?
You can't hurt my feelings.
No. Can I hurt your soul, Jonathan? Can I, Shannon, change the constitution of Jonathan's soul?
No, I don't think so.
What happens if I give you a lobotomy, Jonathan?
you probably go to jail.
I'd probably go to jail. Yeah, you're right. But that's not the question. What happens to Jonathan's soul if I give Jonathan a lobotomy?
Yeah, I don't know. And that's the most honest answer I can give you. I don't know if anything would change.
This is one of my most favorite things to talk about, Jonathan. There's a lot to think about here. Maybe watch back and let me know if you like maybe call back some other time after you've had some time to think about it. Cause I just went through a lot. And I know the answer to a lot of those things has to be, I don't know. So maybe take some time to think about it. Cause I know we are just approaching the end and I just steamrolled Matt entirely because this is my favorite thing.
You didn't steamroll me. I said everything I needed to say and then you took over.
Okay.
I would think that would be a great series of questions to ask someone who called in to actually talk about a soul. Cause I feel like I may as well not called in at all. Cause we're not talking about anything that I wanted to talk about.
You called and said, why do you believe that when you're dead, you stay dead? That has to address the soul.
Right. Absolutely.
I mean, I there's probably several aspects of it, but I certainly didn't bring it to soul. I don't have a problem talking about it. The question that you asked.
Okay, no. Stop, because we're already at the time limit. So here, your question is, why do you believe when you die, you stay dead forever? And my answer is because that's what the evidence. Why would anybody believe otherwise? There you go. There's the answer to your question. Sorry, we wasted time talking about a soul when your question relates to whether or not you stay dead when you die.
Okay, yeah, and that's I figured the answer would be. So I mean, I thought about the conversation a lot in my head ahead of time. So that's why I mentioned what I think is the black swan fallacy, and also reasonably concluding that.
No. What do you mean by the black swan fallacy, and who do you think here is committing the black swan fallacy?
Well, I said possibly, and I'll explain. If basically you're saying, I believe that we stay dead because we have no examples of anyone not staying dead. It's correct. Clearly the black swan fallacy.
No, it's not. You don't understand the black swan fallacy. To assert that something is the case because there's an absence of evidence is a different issue, okay? My position is not a black swan fallacy. The second someone demonstrates that when we're dead, we stop being dead, then that's the new position. But until such time, basically what you're engaged in is not pointing out a potential black swan fallacy or a true black swan fallacy. You're kind of pointing out a potential black swan fallacy, which is really nothing but whataboutism. And it is saying, hey, we don't know everything. Maybe there is something that could justify that we live after we're dead. And so until we know for sure, we can't rule it out. You're making a case for a ridiculous degree of confidence that doesn't match with anything.
Well, that's fair. I accept everything you said. That's one thing I didn't think about. Yeah. So I absolutely agree with what you said. So the second part of where I was kind of going with this particular line of questioning was, if it's reasonable to use induction, at least, right? You would agree that induction, at least, is a big part of why we would believe that you don't come back from the dead?
All of science is induction. Of course, we're not going to say that there's something wrong with induction, but we're also not going to say that it leads to certainty.
Yeah. Sure. And also, my line of questioning was answering your question, because that's why I don't believe that we come back from the dead, because everything that I know about neurology tells me that what constitute us can't exist outside of our body and can be changed within our body. So the idea that something would continue that is me after my body is gone seems like nonsense. So that was the answer to your question.
Especially when you consider that what makes me me doesn't even persist moment to moment because right. I am changing.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Okay. Yeah. And that's all fine. And all of that, you know, it's all interesting points of topic to discuss. But
we need you to put a button on it, Jonathan, because we're over time.
We are.
So,
yeah.
So wrap it up for us.
Yeah, no problem. Here's the end of what I was thinking. So by comparison, using induction, we can also reasonably conclude that life does not come from non-life.
No, you can't.
Examples of life coming.
No, you can't.
I don't see how.
Okay. And I don't have time to teach you about science in great detail, but what we're talking about, the thing that you're identifying as life, is nothing more than chemistry in motion. It is nothing more than chemistry. It's just you're taking a collection of chemical interactions and saying, this one's alive. That's what you're doing. And so this notion that you can't get life from non-life is patently absurd. Not only that, but if you take a look at like the Miller-Urey experiments and others that are looking into methods behind abiogenesis, it seems that if life doesn't come from non-life, where else could it come from?
Right. That's a good question.
There is nothing.
Well, how can you say there's nothing? That you're kind of admitting, like, knowing something certain that I don't think...
We know for a fact that at some point in history, there was not a living thing, and yet now there is a living thing, right?
I don't know how you could say that, because...
You don't know how I could say that. So do you think there was a living thing? Do you think there was a living thing 1 minute after the Big Bang?
I believe that life has always existed, that God has always existed, and God...
Then you've adopted a position which you're going to need to demonstrate. How are you going to do that?
I understand that. However, I'm just responding to what you said, that there was a point in the past where life did not exist. That's a
claim. Yes. What the science says, that what we define as living could not have existed 1 minute after the Big Bang. You, on the other hand, are appealing to some other type of life altogether, something that you have no evidence for at all. You're asserting that you believe that there was a God who was alive.
And admittedly, you're right. And this is based off of induction, that all life comes from previous lives.
No, it's not based on your induction, because that would be circular argument for you to conclude that there's a God just because you believe that life can only come from life. That is not a methodology by which you can reasonably conclude a God. That is a circular argument. And on that note, we're just going to have to stop. And if you think it's not, you can call back some other time and deal with it.
All right.
Thank you for calling, Jonathan.
Bye. Bye, guys.
Life can't come from non-life, so there must have been a God the whole time. Wow, and that's a great argument.
Means that we exist after we die. I don't understand how he didn't think I was answering his question. I thought his question was, how can we exist after we die if there isn't a soul? And if you can demonstrate that there's not something like a soul, or that it's incoherent, then what is it that's existing? That seems to be the answer to that question.
Now, you and I did the exact same thing from two...
different perspectives.
From a lay perspective versus an expert perspective.
The expert's a little rough.
Well, someone with more expertise than me, in any case. But the notion of a soul, it just doesn't make any sense. What I find difficult to believe is this guy thought about what was going to happen on the call over and over, and then seemed surprised that we talked about a soul. I don't think you're thinking about things clearly if you call in to talk about whether or not you're dead permanently, and you don't anticipate that we're going to talk about a soul.
Right. I think he was thinking that he was just going to point out fallacies, and then you were going to have to defend yourself against the fallacies that he thought he pointed out. He wasn't expecting any counters, maybe.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, you know.
But that's what floored me when he was like, you didn't answer my question. I was like, how? The what?
Yeah. Yeah, we just spent a whole lot of time talking about something I didn't want to talk about. Really? Okay. Sorry.
The answer to your question.
Clearly, anyway. Shannon and I are delusional.
That was fun, though. All right. Cool. Yay! We did it again!
On that note, let's show the crew people who've been sitting here this entire time, making sure that we get calls and making sure stuff works and fixing everything. Thank you, guys, everybody. Thanks to everybody who donated. I see the number we've got up there now. And by the way, you can support us through merchandise, through membership, through Patreon, all of those wonderful things. And that's what makes it so that, I don't know, those volunteers you just saw, you know, they're all working their ass off for free. And I'd like to make sure that they're able to like eat and enjoy life and have fun. So they need those volunteers. They have no, this is a secret. Don't tell anybody. They have no life and no obligation outside of the ACA. If this show or this organization collapses, all of our volunteers' lives will become meaningless, because that's the truth. That's the secret, dirty secret that nobody wants to tell you about atheism, is that ultimately we're all living in a meaningless existence and everything that we do is futile. And why don't we just give up right now and beg Jesus to come help me? Oh, that's true. We're just a bunch of people who, in many cases, found our way out of religion. In other cases, found our way beside religion. And in some cases, never were a part of it, but see the impact on the world. And some people got together and decided, hey, let's have some conversations about this, which turns into a call-in show, which turns into an internet phenomenon where I'm lucky enough to be able to sit here remotely with people like Shannon, with our crew behind us getting stuff done, so that we can have conversations that hopefully benefit somebody. And one important thing to remember is it's very difficult to be the person on the phone, to be under the spotlight, to be under a crossfire from me and Shannon together. What about this? What about this? What about this? What appears to be a rah is not really that most of the time. And if you're sitting out there and you're a theist and you didn't get through on the phone today or you didn't call, and you're someone like, oh, I don't know, my recent debate opponent, Dr. Jonathan McClatchy, who publicly said that he wouldn't, if he was an atheist, have anything to do with the atheist community of Austin because this show is just dishonest. We don't let people talk. We're going to, you know, just hang up on them. We don't want experts. We just want to beat up on the low-hanging fruit. If you're somebody like that, then my question to you is, why haven't you called? And if you think that we're only taking the calls from the weakest links in Christianity or in theism, why haven't you called? Why haven't you had your pastor call? Why haven't you found a professional apologist to call? We're screening calls, and you can put the crew cam up and they can all nod. They would all happily put through any reasonable thinking Christian. It's not that they're picking the worst of the worst. They are trying to pick the best of the best. And if you think that these calls just aren't good enough, maybe you should pick up the phone and call in. We'll see you next time. Thanks, everybody.